we're using our public worship. But we could, it would be very interesting to do that. But there is also, on page 12, a record of the Lord's Prayer, and also the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed is something that would be good to commit to memory. I've never actually done that, although I have been recently looking at the Apostles' Creed. And when you actually read through it, you realise just how much central truth from the Word of God is actually contained in this very brief little statement. There's a lot there. And in particular, when you come to the last paragraph, you'll see there it says that we are to confess that we believe in the Holy Ghost. Then it says, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Last night I had the blessed opportunity of being in one of the big Russian Baptist churches here in Sacramento to speak to quite a number of young people. There must have been a couple of hundred there easily. And I was reminded again of the reality of the fact that the church is much bigger than we understand or realise in terms of what God is doing. It's good to remember that. Tonight I'll be, Lord willing, in the battle preaching to Presbyterians and Baptists, and so there's a sense in which today it's really good to come here and say I'm practicing what I'm going to preach with regards to the issue of Catholicity. Now, when we read that phrase, the Holy Catholic Church, we mustn't think in terms of the Roman Catholic Church. For the Roman Catholic Church is not the Holy Catholic Church, contrary to what Fox News might say. The reality is, the Holy Catholic Church is the universal Church of Christ that has come into existence as a result of Christ and Him crucified, risen and ascended into heaven, that transcends the ages and transcends all cultures in every place. The Holy Catholic Church is what you and I are part of the minute we're born again, the minute we're baptized by the Spirit, which is the same as being born again, into this invisible, universal, mystical body. And it's very important that you understand that, because that means that whenever you meet a Christian, irrespective of how defective or otherwise their doctrine may be, if they're really in Christ, they really are born again of the Spirit, you have a part of them and they have a part of you that you must recognize. And this morning, as we continue and actually conclude this little study that we've been doing on issues that face Reformed Baptists today, we're going to look at this subject of Catholicity. It's a nice big word for us to conclude our little series on. I think it's an appropriate place for us to conclude our series on, because there is no doubt that amongst Reformed Baptists today, as there are amongst other denominations, challenges regarding this whole issue of Catholicity. How we relate to other Christians who are not like us, because let's be quite frank, we may all be very different in a lot of ways, even in this group, but we're also very similar in a lot of ways compared to other groups of Christians who are even more different from us than we are from each other. And you know and I know that we've got to work this out. And we'll be working this out from now till the Lord comes back, until He then removes every spot and every blemish from the church and makes everybody Reformed Baptist. No, you know that's not the case. But the reality is, we've got to work this out, because when you read the Bible, it's very clear that Jesus foresaw that there would be one church, but recognized that that one church would be divided up into many local churches. Now let me prove it to you, having made that assertion. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. And I spoke about this last night in one of my points to the young people in West Sacramento. In Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus asks Peter, who do people say that I am? Peter says, well, there's a lot of different opinions out there, Lord, regarding who you are. Some people think you're John the Baptist. come back from the dead. Others think you're Elijah. Some people, well, they're saying that you're Jeremiah or you're one of the prophets. And Jesus says, that's fair enough, but who do you say that I am, Peter? Peter says, of course, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not there revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. It is the sovereign grace of God that reveals to us the true identity of Jesus and causes us to believe in him and confess him. But notice what he goes on to say. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Jesus knew very well what he was going to do through his life, his death, his resurrection, ascension back to heaven. He was going to build his church. His church would be built on a faithful and true and accurate confession of who he is and what he has done. That's what he's saying to Peter. So Jesus foresees the universal church as he speaks to his apostles. But he doesn't only foresee the universal church, he also foresees that that universal church will be divided into lots of local churches. Look at Matthew 18. Because in seeking to help his disciples understand how they should resolve disputes and sins and offences when they occur, he says this in Matthew 18 verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. The local church, foreseen by Jesus. The universal church, manifesting itself in many local churches. Jesus is not sitting in heaven surprised, shocked, startled by what he sees upon the earth with regards to his church. He knows that there is one church, and he knows that it is divided up into millions of little churches. And they're not all the same. They're all the different characteristics, cultures. But at the end of the day, the true churches that make up the universal church are confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is the Son of the living God. Where there is no true confession of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, i.e. no true gospel, there is no true church. That's where the true church is to be found. Maybe gatherings this size, it may be gatherings much bigger than this, maybe gatherings much smaller than this. Nevertheless, there is one holy Catholic church. And we need to understand that. The only time in redemptive history when the one holy Catholic church was synonymous with the one local church was at Pentecost in Jerusalem. After that, the church universal was the church universal divided up into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. But at the day of Pentecost, when there was 120 in the upper room and there was thousands added, the church universal and the church local were one and the same. After that, the church universal began to divide up into many, 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 many congregations and dispersed across the world. And here we are this morning, and we are one manifestation of the Holy Catholic Church, the Church Universal. We are one manifestation of it amongst millions. That's quite a remarkable thing, isn't it? I think millions is a reasonable number. If you're going to add from the day of Pentecost right till now, in every place at every time in the history of the world, we would probably say millions. Okay? There are people today meeting in small house groups in China and in Saudi Arabia. And Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. They may not be exactly ordered the way we are. They may not understand things exactly the way we understand things, but they're confessing the true Jesus. They're believing the true gospel. They are the true church
of Christ. And we need to recognise this. We need to understand this. Now, traditionally, as God in his providence raised up Reformed Baptist churches, and I think my computer's working, yes, it is. The reality is that what we've seen happen when, especially, and I think I said this last week, when you find that churches, some of which grew up out of a result of people leaving other churches rather than new converts being brought into churches, the reality is that division takes place in such a way often that is unhealthy. See, not all divisions are wrong. In fact, 1 Corinthians 11 makes it very clear that there must be schism, there must be divisions at times in the church to prove who the true church is, and we have to recognise that, painful though it is, hard though it is, undesirable though it is, it happens, it must happen, it will happen, Jesus says that. Nevertheless, when you find that churches established because Christians in a certain church are weary of what is going on, disagree with what is going on, even that church may be becoming not a church, and they move out and they become another church, there are all sorts of dangers that come with that. There are blessings, but there are dangers. We mustn't think that it's all blessing all the time. There are positives and there are negatives. Now, we like to always think about the positive good things that we're doing, not necessarily the bad negative things that we're doing, because it makes us feel good about ourselves. But we're at a point, I think, in our history, as Reformed Baptists, in which we need to be also willing to look at some of the bad things, some of the negative things, to help us stand firm and relate as Christ would have us to relate. So what has happened traditionally, as I look back over the years, and having lived through some of this stuff, I think that I can speak on it with a measure of authority. We've seen that withdrawal from healthy relationships with other mainstream Reformed and evangelical Christians has at times, not all the time, but has at times taken place. In other words, instead of us leaving bridges behind, we've burned the bridges. All in the name of truth. All in the name of orthodoxy. All in the name of pursuing what is right. Now, sometimes a bridge ends up getting burnt because of things, but not all the time. We don't have to be a bunch of bridge burners. You know, I was sharing with Paul. I don't know if he's here this morning. Is he here? There he is. I was encouraging him. You know, Paul is the executive director of Power and Truth, the group that organized this meeting last night. And, you know, when Paul first came, he won't mind me saying this, and if he does, he just have to mind it. But the reality is, when Paul first came to us, he was very open, and he said, this is where I'm at, this is where I'm working, what do you think? And I said to him, don't burn your bridges. Don't just leave because you've come to a certain doctrinal, theological conviction, which is good and right, and I believe is accurate. I believe it. But rather relate to those true Christians that you still have relationships with who are maybe not where you're at. And do it in love and do it in grace and do it in kindness and do it in patience. And as Paul worked through that in his own heart, being his own man and being left to his own conscience, he's done that. And last night I had the opportunity to be there, a couple hundred young people, speak to them. Now, I didn't go last night with a big placard around my neck saying, I'm a Calvinist and you all better become Calvinists. I'm a Reformed Baptist, I'm absolutely right in absolutely everything, and you absolutely need to believe that and become what I am. I just went and preached the word, it was great, I had a great time. Let God do what he's going to do with these young people. He's building his kingdom far better than I am. He knows what he's doing. And that old Spurgeonic phrase is true, isn't it? You don't have to defend the Bible. It's like a lion. Just let it go and it'll defend itself. Let God do his own work. And that door is wide open right now. I even got another invitation from a young woman last night to go and speak to another group that, Lord willing, will come to fruition at some point. These young people are hungry. They want the Word of God. They're searching for the Word of God. Do they have to become what I am? No, of course not. But they need to be believing in Jesus. They need to be serious about pursuing holiness. They need to be convinced of the true gospel. Why? Because those things are non-negotiable. But they may not have the church ordered the way I think it should be ordered, or I believe it. I still have my convictions. I didn't in any way last night sell out my convictions regarding who I am and say, you know, I'm here because I want to compromise everything I believe. No. And you see, brothers and sisters, we need to work through this because I do believe at times we've cut off our nose to spite our face. And as a result, here's what's happened. We've so withdrawn from the marketplace of Christianity at large, we've become an irrelevant footnote of church history. And it's our own fault in some regards. But there are many of us, younger men, believing that we've got to change that. We've got to be willing to stand up, go forward and relate in a healthy way to other Reformed Christians and other evangelical Christians, recognizing that exclusivity does not serve the greater purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus in John 17 prays for something that I think we often forget about. He prays for the unity of the church. I had a young man come to me last night. I won't say his name in case anybody knows him, but I don't think anybody does know him here. And I spoke to this young man. It was clear to me at certain levels that he needs to understand his Bible much more deeply, and he was engaging in some things that I was standing rubbing my chin thinking, I don't want to correct that, I don't want to correct that, I don't want to say this. But here's something that I noted in this young man. He was only 19 years old, and he came up to thank me primarily for the sermon, but he said to me, would you pray something that I'm praying? And I was thinking, okay, what's coming now? You know, he was today he was going to go out and burn some books and things like that, and I was like, okay, I don't want to pray for that. I don't want to discourage this young man. I've only just met him. And then he said this. He says, would you pray for the unity of the church? I thought, how amazing. There are certain areas where he needs someone to draw inside him and help him to understand some things. But here is a young man, and he has a heart for the unity of the church. Now, I recognize ecumenism is not the answer. Don't misunderstand me. Ecumenical movement has lost the gospel, has lost its understanding of the church and all that. I recognize all of that, and I'm not talking here about ecumenism. But being concerned about the greater unity of the Church of Christ based on the true gospel, based on who Jesus really is, what Jesus is really about, should be something that concerns us, because clearly it was something that concerned Jesus. Turn to John 17 just for a minute. John 17 is the kind of chapter that you could spend years in. Okay, I remember many years ago someone gave me Lloyd-Jones' sermons. I thought, great, Lloyd-Jones' sermons. 4 volumes of Lloyd-Jones' sermons on John 17. I thought, wow, there's a lot to consider here. He takes it almost phrase by phrase, word by word, and he just works through it in his own inimitable style. But notice, in John 17, verse 20, Jesus prays for himself. Then he prays for his apostles, and then he prays for the church universal. I do not ask for those only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me, by the way. That they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Isn't that interesting? The unity of the church is connected to the believing of the unbeliever. Now, I don't have time to flesh all of that out this morning, but I say this to you because we have to do some work on Catholicity. That's really what I'm driving at this morning. We have to understand the importance of Catholicity in the church without compromising our convictions, with maintaining a good conscience, but nevertheless with pursuing what Christ says we ought to be pursuing. And it's very interesting because if you turn to Ephesians for a minute, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is a book that I think sometimes we read in too much of an individualistic way. This is actually a Catholic epistle. Now what does that mean? Actually it means that what Paul has in his view here regarding the church is not merely the church at Ephesus, but is the church universal. Now when you put those glasses on and come to Ephesians, the book transforms your mind in ways that perhaps we don't always see. So read Ephesians 4 with the perspective that he's not just talking about a local church. He's talking about the universal church. Listen to what he says. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Open your mind up a little bit differently. I challenge you a little bit more. Presbyterian comes in amongst us. Pentecostal comes in amongst us. Non-denominational comes in amongst us. How do we treat them? How do we relate to them?
Well, we're Reformed Baptists.
Glad you're here. You've arrived. You've come to the best church in the world. We are right. And we know the truth. And you now have a chance to become like us. See, brothers and sisters, that completely contradicts what Paul says here. That is not the spirit, the disposition. Don't misunderstand anything I'm saying. I'm an ardent 1689 Reformed Baptist, if you want to call it. I believe my confession. I'm convinced these things are true. But how I hold these things, how I relate to my other brothers and sisters who are doing far more than I am in the kingdom of God, is really important. It's really important. So much so that that young man last night, I thought, you know, I'd love to meet that young man again and just get to know him. It's not my job to become his teacher. He hasn't asked me to become his teacher. But just to encourage him in the faith. He certainly has a heart for the church. He told me he'd been praying for revival for 3 years. That rebuked me in itself. Thinking, I haven't been praying for revival for 3 years. Hardly pray for revival for 3 minutes. What a rebuke to me from this young man. No, I recognize there's elements where he's zealous and he's lacking knowledge. I understand all of that. But I don't just then write him off simply because there are those elements that he needs to grow in. When I see something in him that I see that is in line with Scripture. That is actually at the heart of what Christ is concerned about. And we need to work through this because there has been, and in some quarters, to be honest, there is still a tendency to exclusive relationships with confessionally agreed churches. Now, I don't think that's a wrong thing. I think there's levels of fellowship and there's levels of relationships that we have to have as churches. It's just the nature of the kingdom. It's just the challenges that we have. But nevertheless, if that is all we have, if we only have that, then what you have is very often the kind of situation where we only ever talk to ourselves and we only ever polish the family silver and we never really learn very much about what's going on outside amongst other Christian people who might be doing something that we could learn from. And you see, what actually happens, and this is my conviction, if you're insecure, that's how you live. But if you're secure, you won't be afraid. I'll sit at the table with 6 Roman Catholic priests. It won't worry me. I'll tell them what I believe. I'll relate to them. And I won't compromise one iota my confessional things. But if your attitude is, no, we've got to keep away and so separate from it all, that we don't relate at all, we don't benefit or learn or influence in any way. We are destined. Believe me, we are destined for extinction. Extinction. And what will happen is that someone somewhere in 100 years will find the 1689 confession again, lying into some dusty corner, start learning what it teaches, and the whole cycle will start again. But we don't want that to happen. We want to learn the lessons that the Lord has for us without compromising our confessional convictions. There has been, and we have to be honest about this, I have been guilty of this. So you can decide whether you've been guilty or not. I'm not going to cast aspersions on you, but I'm just going to confess my sins. An attitude of superiority. And a need to show others how to do things right. We've done it that way in church planting. We've done it that way in taking over churches. We've done it that way in regards to just drawing alongside people. We are right and you are wrong, and we are right in everything and you are wrong in a lot of things, and you've got to do it our way. I remember in my early years that was the spirit that came upon my soul. And I was guilty. I had to repent. Yes, repent. Not say, oh, well, you know, it wasn't really quite that bad. You know, it was kind of, yeah, I had kind of some tendencies that way, but really, I was always like this. That's just not true. That would be a lie. Stand before Jesus is going to say, hold on a wee minute, what about 1992? Oh. What about 1993? 1994? 1995? I'd have to be honest and say, Lord, you remember it much clearer than I do, and you know what? Here's what's really scary, Lord. You actually knew the thoughts and intents of my heart. Even more deeply than I knew them. And I know they were bad. You know they were terrible. You see, brothers and sisters, are we going to be truly used of God? We've got to be ruthlessly honest with our hearts. One of the things that I'm convinced hinders many Christians from growing is the basic virtue of heart honesty. We just don't know how to be honest with our own hearts. So we will qualify things. So we will diminish how bad it really was. So we will try to excuse or say, well, the reason is this and the reason is that. Brothers and sisters, listen, when you stand before Jesus, there will be no qualifying anything. There will be no get out of jail free card. He will tell you the truth, and you need to face it. So it's probably a good idea to start facing it now, isn't it? Let's get it sorted out. Let's be honest about this. And so, traditionally, this has been an element and it's been a problem amongst Reformed Baptists. Not only Reformed Baptists, I know that, and I've talked to other ministers, I've talked to Red Andrews about this, I've talked to Greg Stover about this, and the realities are it happens in MacArthur churches, it happens in PCA churches. You know why it happens in every kind of denomination? Because ultimately this is a carnality issue that we all struggle with. So, it's not my job to go and sort out OPCs or PCAs or MacArthur churches. I'm a Reformed Baptist. I'm going to clean up my own backyard and let them clean up their backyards. It's not my job to come into your backyard and start tinkering with your stuff. I've got to clean up my own yard. Okay? And we've got to be honest about this. So what's the fruit that it has borne? Well, in some regards, isolationism and exclusivism in terms of local church relationships. Churches do not have a relationship with other churches in the region, in the area, in the city. That is wrong. That is not healthy. Pastors end up having no friends. No relationships. No men that they're iron sharpening iron, even though they're different. No relationships. Just them, and that's it. And you know, that's unhealthy for a congregation. If your pastor's got no friends, you're going to suffer. Guaranteed. Because he's already suffering. It's not good to have no friends in the ministry of the gospel. And I know men who right now are looking for friendships and fellowship because for years it's crept up on them. See, it's not something that you set out intentionally to do. Anybody looking at this will go, ah! You don't want that! But the thing is, it creeps. And it takes us over time. And then you're waking up to it sometimes, or sometimes you don't, you just die in it. But the realities are, we've got to recognize this. Membership. As a result, if the elders are not talking healthily about other congregations, the people won't. If we didn't talk healthily about Soaring Oaks and Red Andrews, you wouldn't really know much about it. If we didn't talk healthily about Greg Stover or Jeff Oliver or Ron Ports, men that God in his providence has brought across the path of your elders, then you wouldn't know about that because you see the fountain or the river never rises higher than its source. If we talk disparagingly about men, it will have an effect on you. That's why we have to be very careful. Very careful about how we speak about other men. Other men that God is perhaps using much more mightily than he's using us. They may not dot all our I's, cross all our T's. We're going to be honest about that too. But there are brothers. And they're fellow servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore they should be respected and regarded and spoken of in endearing terms as well. And brothers and sisters, you know that full well. If we were to simply be disparaging, it would have an effect on you spiritually. Now some of you would have the spiritual sense to leave and go somewhere else. But some of you wouldn't. And you would embrace what the pastor says. Pastor says that, that must be the reality. You see, I hope in even any disparaging things, any disagreements rather, that we might have with other men, you feel free to go and check them out for yourself. You may have a different perspective on it than I do. And you have the liberty of conscience to be there. And we won't fall out about it. Now, of course, if a man is denying the gospel, if a man is departing from the faith, that's a different issue. We're not talking here about that. We're talking here about maybe how a church does something or a particular doctrine that a pastor believes or teaches that it's not a salvation issue. We have to give room for that because the church is much bigger than we are. maybe contrary to our confessional statements and convictions. We can say that. We can be honest about that. We can be truthful about that. That's healthy. That's good. But nevertheless, we need to try and understand, why do different good men differ? Because good men do differ on issues. And we've got to decide how we're going to relate in that context. As a result, unhealthy spirits towards those whose views differ from ours do arise and do take place. And that is not honouring to Christ. I hope that we have learned, at least in some regards, and I think a number of us have learned, we can disagree, but not disagreeably, certain things. A brother can have a different view of eschatology than I have. I mean, I've got every conviction I have, I'm ardently convinced of. Because it's a conviction. Some areas I'm not so convinced of, and I can go either way on it. But you've got to know where you stand. You've got to know where you're at. There may be some issues you just don't know. But we don't have to have an unhealthy spirit towards each other. A spirit of aggression, a spirit of disdain, a spirit that ultimately can result in bitterness and resentment and hate that dishonours Jesus Christ. We've got to work through these things in our own hearts. And we're all at different levels on this, and we all have different issues that we have to work through. But nevertheless, Catholicity is important. What's the contemporary situation now as we look at it? Well, a number of us Reformed Baptist men, as we've talked about these things, are aware that a healthy commitment to our confession does not mean we cannot relate to other Christians of different convictions. In fact, some of the best friendships that I have are with men who do not subscribe to the 1689 Confession of Faith. And I have absolutely no problem with that, because I'm not the Lord of their conscience. The Lord is the Lord of their conscience. And they have to stand or fall before their own Lord and Master, just as I do. And I think this is important to recognise. It's important to realise. You can have your own healthy confessional commitments, but still be relating healthily to other Christians who have different perspectives. And there's a desire to make friendship with those who differ from us, but agree on the gospel. It's one of the things I enjoy about our pastor's fraternal. One of the things I think God in His providence brought to us as a church in the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. It helped us to broaden our perspectives at some levels and deepen the opportunity, not just to pay this thing lip service, but to practically show it. So that this Thursday we'll meet together, Jeff Oliver will give the paper, and we'll meet, and I think Jeff and I are the only two 1689 guys in the table, and even there, Jeff and I are, he's much more a full subscriptionist and I'm a substantial subscriptionist, and we even debate that issue. But the realities are, we come together in a commonality of the gospel of Christ, the doctrines of grace, the things that we believe. We'd like to see other men come amongst us who are a little bit different. Maybe we just haven't done enough work at that level to break in, but nevertheless we have to work through these things. It's a lifetime pursuit. And God has given us some precious friendships. When I go and sit and read at Andrew's study, and he's got his picture of Martin Luther King on the wall, and he's got his bass guitar sitting in its stand, and he's got his Raiders top on. Never were two men more different than this Scottish Baptist and this African-American Presbyterian, which we even laugh at. Because I should be the Presbyterian and he should be the Baptist. But the realities are, we're very close friends and we love each other, and yet we're different. And we bless God for that diversity and yet that unity. And we've got to work through these things, brothers and sisters. These are issues that are important to us. Willingness to work with those who differ in certain distinct areas. Government. I still don't understand how Reddit's church works. I've asked them, but I don't understand. I think he understands how our church works. That's okay. In terms of government. Sabbath. Worship. There are elements there that we have to work through. The regulative principle in Reddit's church looks very different from the regulative principle in our church. If you don't believe me, go there on a Sunday, you'll find out. It's just very different. I was there a couple of weeks ago, they had their presbytery meetings, and Reddit invited me to go along. He was preaching in the evening. They had the Lord's Supper, which in itself was different, a Friday night. Their music is very different. But I have to say, I enjoyed it. There were elements about my own sensibilities that I had to get over. Had to work through. And does that mean I fully embrace it and would want our church to be like that? No. But could I go there and appreciate it and benefit from it? Yes. And it was a blessed thing for me to be able to do. Why? Because we're trying to show that our Catholicity is reality and not just talk. You see, it's very easy for us to say, yeah, we're committed to this, but we don't live it. We should live it, because Christ has called us to live it. Does that mean that Reddit's ready to give up his infant baptism and become a Baptist? No. Does that mean I'm ready to give up my Baptist convictions and believe in pedobaptism? No chance. But that's okay. We talk about those things. We enjoy being able to interact with those things. And we have to recognize that. There's a wider opportunity available to us to be involved in the work of the gospel, I believe, when we approach our Christian lives this way. There are challenges, but they're challenges worth facing. More opportunities to learn from others. And I think if humility is part of our lives, then we should be willing to learn. You know, I've learned a lot from my brother Reddit Andrews. He's a vastly superior man to me in many ways. And I bless God for that. I thank God for the opportunity that we've had to grow in these things. He would say he's learned a few things from me, which is encouraging. But I bless God for that. We can influence others in healthy ways. You see, again, if we're secure and we're walking with God and we're convinced of our beliefs, God does use us even to influence people in good and healthy ways. And we would want to be an influence for good in our Christian lives. And I think these things arise if we give ourselves to Catholicity in a proper way. There's a healthier perspective on the kingdom and inter-church relationships. I don't know about you, but it always encourages me to find out how God's blessing another church. That's one thing I was saying to Jamie last night on our way back from the Russian community. The Lord has taught me since I've come here. I was sharing with him, Northern Ireland was a very sectarian, divided culture society. It was for 30 years politically that way, religiously. You could have just a woman going to our Church of Ireland and her husband going to the Presbyterian Church and the children going to the Baptist Church, and there was a real division and even in homes, and a very sectarian culture. Coming to California, the Lord has challenged me in a lot of ways in these things, but one thing he's shown me is this: the kingdom's far bigger than me. He might say, well, you should have known that before they came to California. I did, in a lot of ways, theoretically. But experientially, you learn. You know, it's one thing to say I know it in my head. It's another thing to say I feel it in my soul. And to realize that this ministry the Lord has given me here in Sacramento and here at IBC is a stewardship. It's not my ministry all about me. It's a stewardship of Christ, and it's all about Him. That means if people want to be here, praise God. But if they want to be in other places, praise God too. Christ is building His church. His kingdom is going forward. And the quicker a pastor gets over the hump of thinking it's really all about his ministry and it's really all about him, the better he'll be in his own soul and the more beneficial it will be for his congregation. But you've no idea, if you're not a pastor, don't mean that's in a disparagement, you've no idea how difficult that hump is to get over. Because you don't realize how often what happens in the church you take so personally. And people say, well, we're leaving, but it's not personal. It's always personal when you're a pastor. Now, that doesn't mean you have to separate out the elements of personal, but it's always personal. It's always personal. Members don't necessarily feel that the way the pastors do, but the pastors feel it keenly. When people say they're leaving us, it's never easy for us to accept. It's always painful. Now, there are degrees of pain. There's no doubt, because there are blessed subtractions. But, nevertheless, it's always sore. It really is. But our heart has got to be, if you would be better over there, though I wouldn't want to lose you, praise the Lord that you're going on with Christ. As long as you're going on with Christ, then we can swallow this, and we can embrace the pain, and we can move forward. Because this is not the only true church on the face of the planet. And we've got to recognize that. I'm going to open up to you in a minute. Last point. There is, of course, some dangers. There's a danger of compromise in certain key areas that we don't want to do. But that only comes if we're not really well grounded in our own convictions and our own beliefs. There can be a loss of convictions in certain issues. And again, that's because we're not really sure of where we ourselves stand on certain things. And brothers and sisters, you've got to work through that. We can't micromanage that. We can't enforce that upon you. I'm a pastor in a Reformed Baptist church because I have certain convictions. If I was a Presbyterian by conviction, I would not be here. I would go and be a pastor in a Presbyterian church. If I wanted to be a pastor in a non-denominational church, I'd go and be a pastor in a non-denominational church if I had those convictions. I don't have those convictions. I have the convictions I have, and I'm where I am because of the convictions I have. You have to work that out for yourself. We'll help you, but you've got to work that out. Stand or fall to the Lord of your conscience, who is Jesus Christ, not the pastors. And so as I look out in a congregation, our congregation, I know that we've got a huge spectrum of people. Some of you are more ardent Reformed Baptists than I am. And some of you are not even sure if you're Reformed Baptist at all. And that's okay. I have to live with that tension. I have to live with that reality. And that's okay. But here's the thing. If you say, well, I'm just a Christian, that's fine. But that's a shallow perspective. Because now you've got to then begin to answer, well, what kind of Christian are you? What do you believe? And when you start defining what you believe, that will start to, I know you might not like it, but that will certainly put you in a particular place on this spectrum. And if you try to live outside of the spectrum, you're trying to live in a place where no other Christian in the history of the church has ever lived. Because the church is what it is. And it has its spots, and it has its blemishes, and it has its weaknesses, and it has its error, and all of that. But one day it will be perfect. But between now and then, you've got to work out your faith with fear and trembling. You've got to work out your salvation before the Lord. And whether you like it or not, there's two poles, and you're somewhere on the spectrum. Somewhere on the spectrum. You just have to work. And I know that some of you have a propensity to want to start the new denomination outside of the spectrum. But the minute you do that, you just end up in the spectrum somewhere. And you just have to face that. Now, if you haven't worked that out yet, that's okay. But nevertheless, just because you haven't worked it out doesn't mean it's not a true reality. We're all part of this universal church. And we're all working out our faith and our salvation and our understanding. And each local congregation will simply be a microcosm of the macrocosm. Will simply be a miniature example of what the bigger body is really like. And we have to recognise that. That's the context, the crucible in which we live. So, we've got to be working on our Catholicity. We've got to have hearts towards other Christians who are not like us without compromising our convictions, but walking in humility and in love and in patience and relating to them in sincerity and in truth. Now I'm going to duck as you all fire back at me. We've got 10, 12 minutes, but I'm going to open it up. Joe, you had your hand up first. Go ahead, brother.
Well, I just wanted to go back to the beginning. You said, and you've had this conviction about the Reformed Baptists. And I've been in the Reformed Baptist for 20-some years. And I was saved in an Arminian, very contemporary church. And when I came to the convictions of the doctrines of grace, I was saved that way.
Yes.
I started looking around, and there was nothing. And so when the church in Livermore, was reforming, we went and we liked what we saw. So that's why we were drawn to the, quote, Reformed Baptist. And it was from, the church in Montville. So there were, aspects of that. So what we had as a, as a Reformed Baptist, when we came into Reformed Baptist, there were certain things that we liked with the music and the worship and so forth and the confession. And so that's why we came out. And then, but since then, there's been some workings in the Reformed Baptist Church. There's different groups. And so I just wanted to say that it wasn't that we were exclusive. It was, when I was at the church where we were saved, I used to go to Baptist churches in Castro Valley, and they'd say, well, I'd tell them, I believe in the doctrine of grace. Well, they said, well, you don't need Jesus Christ, so you can't come here. I mean, this was a Baptist church. And so this is where we're coming from, a lot of us, or maybe not a lot of us, but some of us are coming from these conviction of the doctrines of grace was actually a separation. It wasn't that it wasn't Catholicity. And so I just, that. And then the last thing that you said up there, a loss of convictions, I just say, you have to be very careful between Catholicity and compromise. Because, I mean, you can see, it can creep in, when you have everybody coming in and everybody has, quote, different views, you have to be set in what you really believe and things that you will not compromise on. So that's
absolutely. And I would say a couple of things in response to that, Joe. I think there's no doubt that many people, and I would include myself in this category, who are coming to an understand the doctrines of grace and biblical, what we would regard as what the Bible teaches about biblical churchmanship and things like that. Those were genuine pursuits and desires, but then the reality is that attitudes that are, can be accompanying those convictions can become a problem. And as a result, it's a pride issue sometimes. There can be an elitist attitude, and we don't even realize that those spirits which plague our hearts in a million different things. You know, I can think the Glasgow Rangers are the greatest team in the world and have an elitist, proud attitude about them. It's not the issue of the Rangers or the Reformed Baptist that's really the issue at that point. It's now the issue of my heart, the desire of my heart. I think that subtly, in some quarters, we haven't always recognized that distinction. And consequently, as a result, we've held our convictions in this elitist, proud attitude. And God has done some things amongst us, bringing men down, showing the pride, humbling us, teaching us. There's nothing wrong with the truth. The truth is the truth. The problem is the way we are actually relating with the truth in our hearts. That's the issue the Lord is teaching us. And I think that as well as that, I think in terms of a loss of convictions, there's no doubt that we have to work out our own convictions. And we have to recognize what are central non-negotiables, what are other areas that, okay, I still hold this view, a brother may hold a different perspective, but they're not church splitting, they're not brother separating issues. And I think that, and very often what happened was, because many people who came into Reformed Baptist convictions came in with a fundamentalist approach to Christianity, because fundamentalism and Reformed Christianity are two very different creatures. Fundamentalists will split at the drop of a hat. That they embraced Reformed soteriology, the doctrines of salvation, but they didn't understand the Reformed conscience. They don't understand liberty of conscience, and consequently they brought their fundamentalistic approaches to these doctrines, and they behaved still as if they were fundamentalists. And I think that aspect of it has been a major factor in why there's been splits and divisions and a lot of bad relationships, rather than the ability to work through relationships in a way that allows for liberty of conscience and diversity. And I think that we're growing up in that. I think there's some maturing going on in that, but I think we have to be honest about it, and we've got to face that, and we've got to work through it continually. It's a lifetime pursuit. It's a lifetime pursuit, you know. Ernie and then Neil, getting all these old school Reformed Baptists to talk this morning. Or those of us who've been around for a few years anyway. Go ahead, Ernie, and you, Neil.
Yeah, I think... You know, in my experience, there's been a heavy emphasis on doctrine to the neglect of the heart. And I think as a result is, and I include myself here, we pride ourselves on knowing certain doctrines, and we kind of emphasize that in order to secure ourselves. But actually, Jesus says you will know false prophets by their fruit. And I think those are some of the things that you're highlighting, love is the fruit. Okay? Anywhere from men who know these things, but don't do them themselves. And I think training the people, not only in sound doctrine or propositional truth is important, but also to know how to know what the fruit of these things ought to be in our lives. So even in 2 Peter, when he talks about false prophets, he mentioned very little about doctrine, but he mentions eyes full of adultery, hearts framed in covetous practices, that cannot cease from sin, they despise authority. These are fruits of men who really, and I think oftentimes men can get in and creep in amongst us because they have their doctrine correct.
That's right.
But their hearts are all messed up. And see, when the people are not trained to understand that and factor that into their relationships, then what happens is that kind of flavor grows and crowds out just gradually to be the true issue. And that is, are we growing in our hearts before the Lord?
Amen.
And I think that, you know, you're just putting it in much more succinct terms than I put it earlier, that, see, fundamentalism is, if you study it historically, is superficiality. It's performance-based, it's externalism, it's what does it look like. It doesn't deal with the heart. And as a result of that, if you consider that many Reformed Baptist situations grew out of disillusioned fundamentalists at a certain level, but not having ever understood how to deal with the heart, then they come into the doctrines of grace, but they don't have a clue how to deal with the heart, and that just perpetuates itself into the next generation. And as a result, I think God in His grace, by His grace, is teaching us this now. And we've got to grasp the exact things that you're saying, and that's exactly the issue. That I can have my convictions, but I better be holding them in humility, and in love, and in patience, because that is the bigger issue for God. Because that's the fruit of the Spirit. You know, at the end of the day, you can have propositional assent to certain things. It's just called dead orthodoxy at the end of the day. And have a heart that's just censorious and bitter and angry and never ever relates to people in love and in truth and in sincerity and in humility. Well, that's bereft of the Spirit. And what we've been guilty of, we have to be honest, I've been guilty of it too, like you're saying, Aaron, we've got to recapture this. This is fundamentally important because this is spirituality. And that's what God is doing. And I'm no one's understand me. I look at all of this stuff, I'm excited for what God is actually doing. It's great when God's dealing with us. It's much worse when He ain't dealing with us and we're left to ourselves. And so hallelujah that He's dealing with us. But hey, let's let Him deal with us and deal with these things. And I think we'll be healthier for it. We're going to make our own mistakes, but at the end of the day, that's the next generation to worry about. We'll be in the glory by that stage. Neil, go ahead, brother. Another 20-year tenure in the Reformed Baptist world, so.
Brother, in regards to what you're teaching us, and for you and the other elders here at IBC, really walking what you're preaching in regards to the fraternal. So, my question to you would be, you know, it's been about 2 or 3 years.
I think actually somebody said it was 4. I think it was
maybe 4 years. And I don't, correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think you've really been a part of this type of different areas of you know, not just Reformed Baptists coming together. So to your point, when you guys, can you kind of give us a dynamic of the meetings of the fraternal, of what is being done to encourage one another, and as you said, coming, you know, within 4 years, coming together and having different views from a pastor's perspective, you know, how God has taught you, what you're saying, in regards to humility, not holding your stamp, but holding it with a heart of humility.
That's a good question. You know, I think, I remember a conversation I had many years ago with Greg Nichols. You know, Greg Nichols has been in Reformed Baptist churches since the 70s. I mean, he's been in since almost one of the beginning of the movement, if you want to call it a movement. And I remember maybe about, it may have been when I was thinking of coming here actually, because Greg was one of my counselors that I spoke with, and we talked a lot about just the fact that our ministries must be simply about what pleases God. And it's not about what pleases men. And that manifests itself in lots of different ways. But I think that I never anticipated, Neil, in many ways, how God would open up opportunities here when I first came over. And, you know, Greg has not had the same opportunities in Grand Rapids, a different culture in the Midwest. But for me personally, I guess just the providence of the Lord, my desire, knowing when I first came here, that this is my own conviction. Those of you who have been here longer may disagree with me, and that's fine. That I felt this congregation was isolated. That I felt there was an element of isolation in the congregation here. There wasn't relationships that strong with other places. Maybe Covenant Reformed loosely through the school or whatever, but not really a lot. It was very much, pretty much exclusively Reformed Baptist, and we were exclusively Reformed Baptist. And you know, that's pretty much who I was too, Neil. I mean, honestly. So when God started opening doors and I started getting opportunities just in His promise, I didn't seek them. I mean, I genuinely didn't. I didn't even know, I didn't even have the wit to know that I needed to. God brought them. I just started to get to know men and realize, hey, these guys are real good guys. And actually, some of them are better men than I am. And that's good. So then I want to know about, I want to learn from these guys, because they're going to teach me things. Now, there was elements for me, Neil, partly, I'm a new guy in America. I don't know America. These guys know America. They're Americans. You know, I need to learn. And I think as we've come together in our fraternal, we're all very different. I mean, if you put a video camera up and videoed it, it would be over, you know, you have to watch 3 or 4 episodes. But if you did that, you would start to see the personalities of all the different pastors coming out. We're not all in exactly the same place. We don't all relate in exactly the same way. But I think we've all agreed that, oh, absolutely, absolutely, that's part of the iron sharpening iron. But we've all agreed on this, Neil. We can learn from each other. And we're for the greater good of the kingdom in the Sacramento area. Whatever that looks like. And we don't know what that looks like because God hasn't revealed all of that to us. We're just basically trying to relate to one another in sincerity and truth. So there's a lot of good deferring goes on. We try to work with each other. We're willing to defer. You know, the guys tend to like coming here just because we're kind of central. But I've made it clear to them if they want to have a meeting in Soaring Oaks or they want to go to Greg Stover's, I'll go. It's not a problem. But they still keep wanting to come here, so I'm quite happy to keep opening the building for them to come here. So it's not in any way like I'm some kind of, you know, primary figure at one level. I chair it. I facilitate it. Sometimes I'd happily give somebody else that job. But we have a good, healthy relationship of mutual respect, mutual love, and a desire to build something bigger than ourselves, something bigger than our own congregations. And so one of the things we've said, we want to make it hard for people leaving one Reformed church in the Sacramento area and just to go to another without accountability. We've talked about that because people run from church to church to church. That's just the way sheep are, you know. And we as pastors recognize that. So we've kind of got good relations when it comes to church discipline and respect to one another. We haven't all agreed on certain aspects of church discipline, but for the greater good of the gospel and the kingdom and unity, we strive. And it's hard work, Neil. I mean, I'll be honest with you. There are times I'm thinking, oh no, so-and-so's going to have a disagreement with so-and-so and this is going to cave in. But it hasn't. And I think it's because the Spirit is working. I think there's humility amongst the men. And there's a realization that we're not going to solve all the differences that there are between us. And that's not our job. We have to have mutual respect for each other. So I don't know if that totally answers it all, Neil, but that's kind of where we're at.
I think, brother, because it's been going on for 4 years, I think that if there wasn't that sense of unity amongst you and the other men, it would have crumbled by.
Oh, yeah.
It went the other way. So I think, to your point, it's hard work, but it's iron sharpening iron.
Yeah.
How to deal with different differences in regard to doctrine. So I think, I just want to compliment you and the elders here that, that I think that's an encouragement. I think, and again, you got to set the tone. So, like you said, if you're an example to that, that'll show to us,
mm-hmm.
or to how we relate to other Christians that we don't.
No, I appreciate that. I mean, when it says in the scriptures, elders are to be an example to the flock in all things, I think part of that is interchurch relationships. And we have to work that out. You know, what am I? Am I an example to my people that I can hold my convictions and relate to my brothers in true peace and true unity, true love, true deference, truly highly regarding them higher than myself and genuinely feeling that without being insecure? And I really not. You know, I bless God for that, you know. And Reddit's been at me to go and preach down there for ages, and I just haven't been able to get a schedule together to do that. But, yeah, I appreciate that. I mean, these are not easy things, brothers and sisters. These are the challenges of being Christians in a fallen world. But listen, you must work these things out. We must work this out together as the people of God here, so that our heart, amongst other things, is truly Catholic in the right sense. Because that is what honours Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus tells us that there's going to come a day when we're all going to be together in the new heavens and the new earth. And we've got to work through all of those challenges in our life. We're going to sin. We're going to make mistakes. We're not going to get it all right. But we should still be striving towards unity in the church wherever we can as the Lord helps us. That is part of our vision, part of our responsibility, our own confession. Chapter 26, read it for yourself, teaches this. So therefore, we don't want to say with our mouths we believe something and with our lives we ain't trying to pursue it and practice it. That does not bring honour to the Lord at any level. So let's pray together and we can continue these discussions, I'm sure, till the Lord comes back. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your church universal. We thank you that we are one local manifestation of it. We thank you, Father, for the relationships that we do have with other true Christians and other true churches and other places. We know, Father, that we don't all practice things exactly the same. But we do believe, Father, that we are united together by grace through faith in Christ. And we have a responsibility. Just like we do at the local level to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we have a responsibility to be working at it at the universal level. And Lord, though in many ways we would feel that that task is way beyond us, and in many ways, Lord, it really is way beyond us, we know, Father, that we can't just set it to the side and say it doesn't matter. Your word teaches these things. We believe, we confess, one holy Catholic Church. Help us, Lord, as a local congregation, with our own convictions, to work out how to relate to our brothers and sisters in other places for the greater good of the gospel and the further extension of the kingdom of God in our generation. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.